So this is a man on a street interview, and this is the popular belief today. This is so common in America. It's trendy to say, there's many ways to God. No one likes to come across in our culture today as being intolerant or exclusive or, worst of all, ever offend somebody by telling them that what they're doing might be wrong. But I'm happy to tell you that's what we've been doing here for the last several weeks with our sermon series called What Do You Believe? We're talking about, that Christianity is the one true faith. And even though it may sound intolerant or offensive, it is just true. And we're trying to look at the many different cults and religions that are in the world and see what's the difference and similarities between them. And you know, it is kind of sad in our culture today. We've lost this whole idea of the ability to have normal discourse and disagreement with someone without thinking that you're a hater. You know, you can say that Christianity under the following of Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. You can do that in a respectful way. You can do that in a loving way. And you can do that in a way that's not hateful. You know, the globe is shrinking. You know, we've got such advances in technology with social media. We've got advances in travel. And now we're rubbing shoulders with people from so many different parts of the world and so many different faiths. I'm just amazed at our Wednesday night clinic. Seems like half of the people coming through there now are from all different parts of the world. And, you know, you begin to realize this world is big and there's so many different ways and ideas and cultures. And what's developing is what we would call a global mindset. Or really, I would call it global doubt. And that is this idea that there are many ways to God because there's so many different cultures out there. And really, Christianity is just another one of those ways. But this cannot be true. You know, this really cannot be true. And what we're realizing is that Christians have bought into the lie that there are many ways to God. Christians have bought into this lie. And what's really sad is that church pastors in our community and in our country have bought into the lie that there are many ways to God. And, you know, Christianity is a good way. It's just one of many. So we're going to continue our sermon series. And we'll be looking at What Do You Believe? Today we'll be looking at the religion of Buddhism and Hinduism. You know, a few years back, a prominent Episcopalian priest, who eventually became a bishop in the Episcopalian church, was teaching his people that you could be a good Christian and a Buddhist at the same time, that these two religions were really compatible. And I'm here to tell you this morning that they're not compatible. We're going to look at the idea of Buddhism today and the religion of Buddhism. And Buddhism is a big religion in the world. There's over 1.2 billion people in this country are Buddhist or Hindus. And a real quick background of Hinduism, it started about 1,500 years before Jesus was born, mostly in the Asian countries and India. And then Hinduism started about 1,500 years before Jesus was born. And then Buddhism came out of Hinduism. And Buddhism was just a derivative of Hinduism, but really they're both the same. And one of the things we've been talking about, a way you can distinguish between a religion or a faith that is biblical and a religion or a faith that isn't, is by using what we're referring to as the three S's. And I tell you, if you get this right, you'll make less mistakes. When you're talking to somebody and they're of another faith or some kind of cult, you just need to start looking at how do they view Jesus. And they all fall into the same category. Their view of Jesus is he's a genetically modified good person. They all recognize Jesus. They all call him a good man. They call him a prophet. The Hindus and the Buddhists recognize Jesus. They call him the enlightened one, the Buddha for his age, one of many who have come, one of many who came before him, and one of many who came after him. So, yes, they believe in Jesus, but not the way we do as Christians. We believe he is the Messiah, the one and only. And when it comes to Scripture, Buddhists, Hindus, just like all the other false religions, yes, Scripture is a good book, it's a great book, but you know, there's lots of other books, and this book, the Bible, isn't complete, so you need to be reading this other stuff. So they follow the same pattern. Salvation, when it comes to Hindu, Buddhism, they'll teach what's called nirvana. Nirvana is attaining this level of perfection where you've detached yourself from all of the world. And again, the similarity with Buddhism, Hinduism, and all the false religions, simply this: you have to earn your place for salvation. You work. Actually, for the Buddhists and Hindus, it goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on, that reincarnation over and over and over. It never ends. But you're working. And they use what's called the Eightfold Path, which is, you know, right understanding, right thinking, right speaking, right action, right livelihood, right meditation, right living. And again, it's all about good deeds. And so that's right. Good deeds are good. You know, this is the good part of all these religions. They all have something good. They teach you moral living and treating people right and doing what's right in your life. But when it comes to salvation, that is how they earn their salvation. And to me, that's sad, because you never, ever are assured of whether you're saved and where you're going to spend eternity. Whereas Christians, we know our salvation is a gift of God. No amount of good deeds that you do will ever grant you entrance into the kingdom of God. It just isn't going to work. You cannot do enough good deeds. So, but why is this religion growing in America? Well, it's become popular in America. You know, we've got celebrities, you got Ellen DeGeneres, and really, Oprah Winfrey. They don't refer to it as Buddhism or Hinduism. In America, it's morphed into what we refer to today as New Age mentality or New Age thinking. But New Age thinking is just blended Hinduism, blended Buddhism. It's an American style. And why it's really catching on and why it's just tricking people is because most of the time when it's presented, it's not presented as a religion. So if you meet somebody who's just getting into Buddhism, one of the first things they'll tell you is it's not a religion. I'm sure some of you have heard people say this. It's not a religion. It's a philosophy, a way of living. But these are people who are uneducated when it comes to the truth of Buddhism. All they have to do is read up on it. The philosophy, the purpose of the philosophy, the purpose of the meditation is truly religious. It's to discover the inner Buddha inside of you, to discover God in you. That is religion. So yes, it comes across as a philosophy, a meditation, this kind of thing, but its purpose, the purpose of that philosophy, is to help you discover that you're Buddha or you're God, which you're never going to discover anyway, but it is way more than a philosophy, and it is not compatible with Christianity. It is contrary to Christianity. So this morning, I just want to take a look at just four what I would call core values of Buddhism and Hinduism, and just compare them to some core values of Christianity and see if you see the similarities and differences, because there are some very, very close similarities between these Eastern religions and Christianity. So the first one is meditation. And when you talk about Buddhism, one of the things that's a serious core value about Buddhism and Hinduism is meditation. I mean, this is one of their what's called the Eightfold Path. It's the eighth one, about finding how to meditate. And for a Buddhist or a Hindu, you know, taking quiet time and silencing yourself, and then they call it finding your mantra humming, trying to quiet all the noise in your head. This is so important to the Buddhist. And the idea of it is to disassociate yourself from all the stress that's going on around you and all the turmoil, all the confusion, all the difficulty, all the pain. And you know, when you hear this, this sounds actually appealing. You know, you got people under stress today at work, and you know, you got people at college under stress, you got homemakers under stress, you got people, you know, young families under stress, and people are dealing with stress, and so they're trying to figure out how to deal with it. And along comes someone saying, you know, if you learn how to meditate and you learn how to empty yourself and you disassociate yourself from everything, you'll find peace. And in fact, there is a sense of peace there. So this is something that's interesting in Buddhism because it's a core value. But how does Christianity deal with meditation? Well, you know what? For most Christians, we do not meditate. Matter of fact, I would imagine if I surveyed you, most of you would say meditation is not Christian. But I challenge you to read Scripture and see if it's taught in the Scriptures. It's taught from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And there's promises given if you would learn how to meditate. But what's the difference between Christian or biblical meditation and Buddhist or Hindu meditation? They're like exact opposites. So if you have your Bibles, I want to read a passage to you. This is just one of many, but it's found in the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians, this is taught by Paul, chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Then I think the next verse, which is what we have on the screen, is telling you how to do this. How do you live a life free from stress? How do you live a life where you're able to put your things before God? He says, "Brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praiseworthy," if you have a New King James, what's the next word after that? Meditate. I think the old King James says, think on these things. Meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. Meditation is a core value of Christianity. But I think for Western Christianity, we just have no concept of that. Meditation, there are many different forms of meditation, but one simple form is just quieting yourself down and doing exactly what the scriptures say. Thinking on things that are true and lovely and pure and of good report. Quieting yourself down so that you might be able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you. But we don't experience it as Christians. And I'm sad because I think you miss out on living a healthy life. Meditation, at least the Buddhists have it right in this regard. You need to learn how to quiet yourself down. If you want to be healthy, you want to learn how to deal with stress, you want to learn how to deal with difficult situations, shut the noise off. I mean, I'm just so sad when I go to the parks and I see people running, and what do you see? Everybody's plugged in. I mean, everybody is plugged in. It's like we're afraid of quietness. We're afraid of silence. I think we're afraid we might hear something. You know, maybe like you need to stop doing that. But meditation is a biblical core value. I encourage you, learn how to build that into your life. You know, simple ways you can do that when you're driving to school or driving to work. Turn radio off. Just be quiet. 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes. It's just, see, the thing is, meditation for the Buddhist is a spiritual discipline. It's learning to control your thoughts. And Paul says in the book of Corinthians, you can control your thoughts. You can cast down bad thoughts. You can say, I will not think that. And here's Paul saying, and you can think about things that are lovely, true, of good report. You can open yourself up to be filled. So Christianity meditation is different than the Buddhist meditation because all they're trying to do is empty themselves out, disassociate themselves, disconnect. And it apparently brings some sort of peace, but it's never going to be lasting. Christianity and the Bible, Psalm 1 talks about, blessed is the man who delights in the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. There's a promise in Joshua chapter 1, if you learn to meditate in God's law, you will be blessed. Paul's saying here, if you learn to meditate on these things, the peace that passes understanding will guard your hearts. So meditation is a core value of the Buddhist religion, yeah, but they're opposite. They're about emptying yourselves. Meditation is a core value of Christianity. I encourage you, learn how to build that into your life. You will be so much healthier. And I think everybody finds a different path for that. Like for me, when I go hunting and I go fishing, I mean, I love the outdoors, but I'm telling you, that's meditation time. I've tried to convince Roxanna when I go hunting, I say, I'm going to pray for 3 or 4 hours, and she says, you're going hunting. I am, but listen, it's not about the kill, you know? That's not the thrill. It's sitting there quiet. I challenge you, I bet most of you could never sit still for an hour. You probably all ADHD and DDHD and W this and W that, and in 5 minutes, you know, you're shaking. You know? Meditation, this is a biblical concept. You'll be healthy. you'll lower your blood pressure. You'll deal with the stress in a better way because you have the Holy Spirit, and God will speak to you and give you wisdom and help you and guidance and revelation, and stuff will come because you give God that opportunity. There are some people, they get their free time when they're sitting on the back porch or when they're jogging or even when they're cutting the lawn or walking in the park or something. But find a place. Find a place. I tell you, you will be rich and you'll be healthy. Another core value of Buddhism is reincarnation. And reincarnation, the danger of reincarnation is that it teaches you get a second chance if you mess up the first time. And that is dangerous. Actually, what it teaches is if you mess up the first time, you get a second chance. And then if you mess up the second time, you get a third chance. Mess up the third time, you get a fourth chance. The idea is you just keep coming back and you get a chance over and over and over and over. But that is contrary to what the scriptures say. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, the writer of Hebrews makes it very clear that you don't get a second chance. You know, as harsh as this may sound, this is the scripture. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 27, it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. There's no second chance. There is no second chance. You don't get to change your mind after you die. And as hard as that is for some people to deal with, that's what the Bible says. It is appointed. You will die once, and then you will stand before your Creator. But reincarnation teaches, don't worry about it. If you screw up, you'll come back. You get another chance, you get another chance, you get another chance. But where this is creeping into Christianity? Well, first of all, there's a pastor, Rob Bell. He was the pastor of a great church up in Michigan. Many of you have probably read some of his books, used some of his material. The church was Mars Hill. Well, Rob Bell has fallen into what I would call heresy. He wrote a book called Love Wins. Popular bestseller. He's traveling the country, all over the country right now, selling out in his speaking crusades. And he's teaching reincarnation. He's teaching it a different way. What he teaches is, yes, Jesus is the only way. And when you die, if you don't believe in Jesus, you cannot get to heaven. Does that sound Christian? Sounds Christian. But then he adds, but if you don't believe in Jesus, you will suffer for a while. He kind of calls it hell, calls it not a nice place. But you will suffer until you figure it out. And for some people, it's going to take a day. For some people, it's going to take a week. For some people, it's going to take a month. For some people, it may take 100 years. But sooner or later, everybody figures it out. And everybody goes to heaven because love wins. It's a reincarnation. It's a form of reincarnation. Actually, I grew up as a Catholic. And I believed in a form of reincarnation as a Catholic because I was told as long as I was a Catholic, I would never go to hell. If I screwed up and I sinned, I would have to go to this place called purgatory. And in purgatory, I would suffer until all my sins were paid for and then I'd get to heaven. It's this whole idea that if you die and you're disassociated from God, there's still another way to get there. But the Bible is pretty clear on this. You get one chance. You get one chance. And after that, you stand before God. And after that is the judgment where we're determined, where we spend the rest of our lives is determined. A couple of other things that are, like I would call core values among the Buddhist is one that we talked about before. It's this idea that God is not knowable. He's an impersonal force out there, sort of like the Star Wars thing. You know, he's a force. They recognize there's something supernatural, but to a Buddhist or a Hindu, you can never know God. And again, this is what is so unique about Christianity. Jesus made clear in his teachings that you could know God. In John 14, Jesus talked about he was getting ready to leave, and he said, I'm going to talk to my Father, and my Father is going to send you the Holy Spirit. And you will hear him because you know him. You can know God. You can know God. And the fact is, we believe as Christians, God wants to know us. And he's constantly reaching out to know us. And this is so unique when it comes to other world religions, especially Buddhism and Hinduism. It's like, yeah, there's a God out there, but it's just a force. we believe, no, there's a force out there, but it's knowable. It's a person. It has feelings. He speaks. He has plans. He has desires. He's our Father. Jesus even took it closer. He wants to be your Father. So this whole idea of an impersonal God with the Buddhist, contrary to the Christian faith. And then the last one, which is really confusing, is this idea of karma. What would you think of when you hear the word karma? Karma. How about like you reap what you sow kind of a thought? If you're good. Karma to the Buddhist would be, or to a Hindu would be, if you're good, then you come back better. And if you're bad, you get recycled and you come back worse. Like maybe, I don't know, as a Democrat or... or a Republican. Just wanted to wake you up. This makes, wouldn't that be horrible? You die a Republican, you come back a Democrat, or you die a Democrat. You were bad, obviously, you know. But if you're bad, karma would say you die and you come back like a snail or a worm or a spider, and you got to start all over again, because karma teaches that life starts in its primal form as like an amoeba, and it migrates up into a more developed form. So this whole idea of insects and animals to a Buddhist is that's a form of life that no different than humanity, and it's migrating, and so eventually it becomes a human. But when it becomes a human, it's the lowest form, which would be the caste system. So you start as the very, very poor. But if you're really good, you die, you come back middle class. And if you're really, really good, you die, you come back rich. And if you're really, really good, you keep moving your way up. Because it's the teaching that you reap what you sow. Now here's the question. Is there anything biblical about that? Like, reap what you sow? Yeah, it's kind of biblical. And this is what confuses people, because the scriptures talk frequently. Jesus talked about reaping what you sow, and Paul talked about reaping what you sow. I want to read a verse real quick here in Galatians. It's just one of many, but Paul mentions this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That's called karma. Only here's the difference. Here's where there's confusion. For a Buddhist, when they say you reap what you sow, what that means is if you are bad, you cannot undo the bad that you have done. And so what has to happen is you have to suffer in this life for the bad that you did. And then when you die, you have to go back, start all over again, and start the process. So karma is teaching you reap what you sow, but there's no hope there. If you mess up, you cannot undo it. But how about Christianity? What is the teaching about reaping what you sow when it comes to Christianity? Well, there's two parts to this. There is the eternal part. If you are bad, is there any hope for you? Yeah, what's the hope? I can ask God to forgive me. I'm sorry. And because Jesus paid the price, I do not have to reap what I sow eternally. I can be delivered from hell. I don't have to go through a continual cycle. I do not have to reap what I sow eternally if I enter into that agreement with God, accepting his son Jesus for my sacrifice. So that part, compared to Buddhism, is not compatible. But now there's this other part. If I am bad, do I reap what I sow in this life? Yeah, I mean, this is what's confusing here. So you do reap what you sow. This is what Paul is saying here. Listen, you know, there is such a thing called consequences. If you are bad in this life, even if you ask God to forgive you, it's very likely you are going to suffer consequences. You know, a perfect example would be if you're a very bad person and you break the law and you rob somebody or commit some crime and you get sentenced 30 years in prison or life in prison, and sometime while you're in prison, you realize you need God and you get saved. God will forgive you. When you die, you will not reap what you sow, but does that mean you get out of jail? No. Now, God in his sovereign mercy, there are times where we don't reap what we sow. He lets you slide. That's God's grace and God's mercy. But this principle of sowing and reaping is sometimes confusing for people, because here you have karma teaching you reap what you sow, and that sounds biblical, but they're talking about eternally, that you can never undo this cycle unless you go through it again until you attain perfection. And then they teach in this life you will reap what you sow. As Christians, I believe I can break the cycle. I commit a crime against the law of God. God, forgive me. I am sorry. And I believe God forgives me. He wipes my slate clean. When I get to heaven, that sin is not even recorded. And I believe I can ask God for some mercy, that I don't always receive the consequences of my bad behavior. I know God is my Father. And I know there are times where God will say, no, Dave, I think you need to feel this one. This might help you a little. Maybe you'll stop doing it. He's a father. I think at other times he goes, you know, I'll just let him slide. That's my son. You know, that's the way it is. So you've got several different core values of the Buddhist and Hindu faith. You have what's called meditation, but their view of meditation is quite contrary from Christianity. But meditation is a core value of Christianity. They have the teaching of reincarnation, which is heresy, because you don't get a second chance. You get one chance only. They have the teaching that God is impersonal and not knowable, and he's some force out there. And for that, I feel sad, because they are missing out on the ultimate relationship for which we were all created, that they might know God. And then they have karma, which is this confusion about the way to live and the price you have to pay for your deeds. And we as Christians believe eternally we can have our record clean. We don't have to pay for our damage and the things that we've done wrong. But when it comes to this life, it's quite possible we do reap what we sow. And that comes to financially, that comes to health decisions, that comes to relationships. But here's the summary of this. You know, some people like to talk about religion as it being relative. This is just a great term today. Relative means it depends on you. You know, it's relative to you. Everybody's different, so you need your little form of religion. And then there's those who would rather teach that religion is like pragmatic. Listen, as long as it works, that's good with me. Is it working for you? Yes, then it's good. But this is not acceptable among Christianity. When it comes to religion, when it comes to faith in God, it is pretty clear to say this: God is intolerant of other faiths. He is clearly intolerant. He does not accept people coming up with their own ideas how to reach God. You know, this started from the book of Genesis, and you follow it all the way through. Cain, the brother of Abel, the child of Adam and Eve, thought he could do his own way when it came to sacrificing to God, and it was not accepted. David, when he was king, was trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem so that the people would worship God in Jerusalem. It's a wonderful thing, but he thought he would do it his own way. It cost a man his life. God is just not tolerant of people making up their own ways. The reason he's not tolerant is not because he's mean and not because he lacks compassion. Here's why he's intolerant: because all those other ways do not work. That's the answer. They will provide temporary relief. They might provide a distraction. But if you're looking to find your purpose in life and why were you created, the only way you'll ever find it is through the Messiah, his son Jesus. And I love the writings of C.S. Lewis. If you've never read any of his writings, one of his books called Mere Christianity, it's in my top 10 list of great books that I've ever read. And my takeaway from that book was this description of Jesus. When he said, you know, all these people try to patronize Jesus. All these other religions try to patronize Jesus. They try to incorporate him into their religion by saying he was a good man, he was a prophet. He said, but think about this. How could he be a good man if he went around declaring that he was God and that he was the only way to the Father? He said he would either be completely insane, or he would have to be who he said he was. And as followers of Christ, that's where we stand. He declared himself to be the way, the truth, the life. And again, this is not done in such a way that it's trying to push people away. This is to make the path known so very clear And that this path is the path that will bring life and fulfillment and satisfaction to every man, woman, and child. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you that Jesus came and spoke to us and that his words were recorded. And that, Jesus, you have sent your Holy Spirit so that we can have a relationship with you. It is not just a set of beliefs that we hold to, but because of these beliefs, we can have a relationship with you. I thank you, God. I thank you for revealing yourself to us. God, I do pray that as your followers, we might get a deeper understanding of what does it mean to meditate on you, God. We would understand the significance of there being only one chance. But we don't get a second chance. Help us to do what's right in our lives, God. And I thank you, God, that we don't have to reap the punishment of eternal damnation for our misdeeds that we have done, but that we can be forgiven, that our records could be cleansed, that we could stand before you accepted because of Jesus. We just honor you here, Father. You know, I just want to take a minute here. I just sense there's some of you that are facing some real stressful situations in life right now. You know, I get a sense some of you are making major career decisions. Some of you real stressful in relationships. Some of you financial stress. And I just feel so compelled in my heart to say, listen, please listen to me. If you would meditate the biblical way, God will give you the peace that passes understanding. He will do this. He will heal your mind, solve your problem, and give you the guidance you need. I just challenge you this week. Find that time. Turn that radio off. Go for a walk. Take the earplugs out. Turn your phone off. Give him some time and see if that promise that Paul makes will come to your life. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. We're going to take our offering. Sense the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit. Just open your hearts up. Just believe that God wants to just speak words to some of us for specific things. Just come, Holy Spirit. Just come. Come, Holy Spirit. Just welcome your presence here. Getting ready to close here. If we could have our prayer team up front here. A couple of things just stirring. Fiona came up and felt like she had a word. She didn't know if it was for a couple of people or some individuals, but just the word complacency came to her that somebody needs to break out of that comfort zone. God's been speaking to you about taking that step, and maybe you've been holding back, but that the Holy Spirit's saying, step out, step out. Also, I just truly felt as I was preparing the sermon and even as I shared here this morning, some of you really dealing with some stress in your life, and I just sense God wants to set you free. You do not have to live a life of stress, and that he will give you healing and deliverance and direction and answers and solutions to the problems. And so I just want to invite you as we close with our last song, if you have some need for prayer, you want someone to join with you in prayer, some specific things that you feel God speaking to you about, got people up here, they'll be glad to pray with you as we close with our song.
You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down.
That this week, no matter what you're going through, he's never going to let you down. As long as he's your firm foundation, you cannot be shaken. That concludes our service. Have a great week. I want to remind you that we're having a night of worship next Sunday night. Put it on your calendar. It's going to be an international celebration. We're going to start off at 6 o'clock with a potluck, with Filipino food, with African food, with Caribbean food, and then we're going to have a time of worship. So it starts at 6 o'clock next week. Worship is at 7. I invite you all back there. So have a great week.